And as we look at this familiar passage this morning, I think it's worth us remembering that for the 400 years previous to Luke's description here, it's been pretty quiet on the prophecy front. In fact, there's been no new prophecy, there have been no new prophets, there have been no angels. There have been, well, nothing much going on. God has simply left Israel with all of the truth and all of the instruction of the Bible, expecting them to keep on taking him seriously and expecting them to be waiting excitedly for the next part of his plan to kick in. But think about that. 400 years. Now that is a long time, isn't it? 400 years is a long time. If you think back how different things are now to the way they were 400 years ago. And, you know, just keep going through the motions. Keep doing the same thing and things can get a bit dull. And then, suddenly, bam! All this happens. Or what happens? All of this happens. When King Herod was king of Judea. Actually, we'll stop there, because this King Herod, he was a bit of a puppet king. He was used by the Romans, and he wasn't even an Israeli. He was a descendant of Jacob's brother Esau from the country of Edom. And the people, they kind of, well, they didn't really like him very much. In fact, I go a bit further than that. I'd say they hated him and they feared him in equal measure. The only good thing he was remembered for was his spectacular architecture. It's funny how a lot of fascists are good architects, but there you go. He was paranoid. He was paranoid. And it was his paranoid cruelty which drove him to execute many people, including a lot of his close family. That's what really brought him the fame. We know that he'd go on, when we read through the Christmas account, to execute a whole town baby boys. Anyhow, at the end of his reign, Luke says, there was a Jewish priest, and he was named Zechariah, and he was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. Now, we all know about that, don't we? Well, probably not. But to find out a bit more about the 24 groups of priests, we're not going to do that now because it would take too long. But later on, for your homework, you could turn to 1 Chronicles, chapters 22 to 23. Anyway, there was this Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. Now, you know that the time around AD 0, the days of Herod the Great, weren't exactly the best of days for the Jews in Israel. But Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed and they served God in spite of all the discouragements around them. You know, if you're a sermon note taker, then make a note that this, I think, is application one for us. Christians might well be shaken by our circumstances. We regularly are, aren't we? But we should never be too stirred. Old Zach and Liz here, they trusted God, even though nationally Israel was a basket case, and personally they were childless, they were sad, and they were looked down on. Interestingly, Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers, God remembers. And Elizabeth's name means my God is a promise. It's clear this couple weren't just religious types that went through the motions. It wasn't that they just kind of talked the talk. No, they walked the walk as well. They lived a life of faith, trusting in God, whatever the weather, whatever the news, whatever the prognosis, whatever was going on in their lives. They trusted and they glorified God, and they glorified God in whatever it was that they were going through. And they enjoyed him in it. Do you trust God completely? Do you glorify God? Do you enjoy God? Maybe you think that's a strange question. Well, we'll go back 400 years or so, shall we? The Westminster Confession, the great Westminster Confession of Faith, 1646, asks this question. What is the chief aim of man? That is, man as in men and women. And it gives this answer. Man's chief aim is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you know, forever has already started. It's amazing, isn't it? It doesn't start in the future. Do you trust God completely? Whatever's going on. It's a hard thing, isn't it? Do you glorify God in your lives? Or does God get the back seat or pushed out of the car? Do you enjoy God? That's our purpose. What a great purpose. Well, this couple had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. And this is important because it proves that there is something of God going on here. Because very old couples don't naturally produce babies. I don't even notice that. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple. For his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Just a bit of background here. At this time, it's estimated that there were around about 24,000 priests. And they were organized into 24 groups. And if your maths is good, you'd have worked out that's roughly a few men each. They're organized into 24 groups. 24,000, 24 groups. And they would serve two separate weeks, these groups, each year. But if you do the maths, you'll work out that only one each day would get to go into the holy place to offer the incense. And to make it fair, they drew lots to decide which single priest would serve. And if you were selected, it was likely a once-in-a-lifetime event. So this was doubtless the biggest, the most incredible thing that was going to have happened in Zechariah's life. Just serving and doing what he was doing was going to be an incredible thing. And you can imagine it, can't you? You know, the lot has been drawn, he's found out, the anticipation is going on. And the conversations that Zechariah surely would have had with other priests. Yeah, tell me, what is it like? He's never been in there before. What is it like? Okay, it must be incredible. How did it feel? And then the day comes. And so just before dawn, Zechariah is there, and he's clothed in his spotless robe with his head covered. He's got his shoes off, and he's standing there with all of the other duty priests as hundreds of worshippers gather at the temple and around the temple. The moment has come for him to start the service, because that's his job. And so he walks towards the temple, and he walks through the outer courts, and he strikes a gong called a magrafath. And immediately they heard it, the other priests started to lead the congregation in songs of worship to God. It's a bit like Joyce striking up the piano and suddenly, well, it might be even a bit bigger than that. But Zechariah, at this point, moves on and disappears through the huge golden doors of the holy place. And as he enters for the first and the last time in his life, he sees just a few things, but it takes his breath away. The gold altar of incense, this huge gold altar. It's in front of him. And behind that is something equally huge. We looked at a few weeks ago, this huge, thick curtain. You know, the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. This curtain was the curtain that was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus did his work on the cross. And to his right was the table of showbread. If you don't know about that, pop back into the Old Testament and refresh yourself. And to the left, this golden lampstand, the menorah, which provided a lot of light, but the only light in that holy place. And Zechariah is in there, and he's probably going, wow, but probably doing it quietly, because he's in so much awe. And he takes a censer full of incense. And almost every second, I would imagine, he's just amazed at the experience he's having. And he pours it onto the fire. And then he prays, asking God to accept his prayer, to accept the prayers of the people as sweet-smelling incense. And there is dead silence, both inside with Zechariah and amongst the crowd. These are moments of silence. And in that silence, Zechariah is free to linger. And he is free to pray in that most holy, that most special place. What did Zechariah pray for? Well, we don't know, do we? We weren't there. Only God knows that. But I don't doubt he thought it through a bit before he actually went in. I'd imagine that he got a mental list, wouldn't you? He kind of thought it through a bit. He prepared to pray. I don't doubt he included a little bit of prayer for himself. But not much. In fact, I doubt there was very much prayer for himself at all. I think it's more likely that he prayed for Israel. It's more likely he prayed that God would get on and send this Messiah and get things sorted out with those pesky Romans. So they'd be free again. Just to be his nation. Well, there's no point in guessing, is there, what went on, what he was praying about. But it is worth us noting that when you read through Luke, just see how it always turns out that major events will always be connected to prayer. Are you hoping for positive major events in your life or in the life of others or in the life of this church? We should be, and we should be praying for them. Here's the application too. Prayer always precedes action. So please, pray, 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 and pray again. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. An angel of the Lord appeared. Angels are mentioned 23 times in Luke. But in the whole of the Bible, only two are ever named. Gabriel and Michael. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. I bet he was shaken. In one minute, there he is, shaking his little bit of incense. And the next minute, there is... Well, what? Well, this is no pre-Raphaelite Christmas card thing going on here. This is no fat, naked baby with wings looking a bit silly. This angel was an awesome creature. This angel is an awesome creature. Not only that, but there'd been nothing like this for 400 years. And so Zechariah and his mates would have been a bit out of practice. He clearly wasn't expecting his special assignment to be quite this special. Zechariah must have thought, does this happen every time? You have other blokes, they didn't tell me about this. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Literally, as within the ladies at the tomb, we studied a week or two back, literally the angel says, hey, Zechariah, Don't be scared witless. Don't flip out. It's fine. It's okay. I'm just an angel. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. John means, by the way, grace of God. The grace of God. It's not a bad name, is it? And as we said, it's unlikely that Zechariah had prayed for a son that morning. In fact, realistically, he was a pretty old crock, wasn't he? And so it's likely that he and Elizabeth had knocked that idea on the head a good way back, a good long time ago. Which I think actually brings us to application three. You see, sometimes we pray for something for a long, long, long time. We pray for a husband, for a wife, for a child to accept Jesus. We pray for a church building. We pray for God to bring that special person to us. We pray for a whole lot of things. And after years of wholehearted prayer, we give up out of discouragement because we can see it hasn't happened yet. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth probably prayed passionately for years. For a long, long time they kept praying and they kept praying. And perhaps as a result of their prayer not being answered quite as they expected, perhaps as a result, they just stopped believing God quite so much anymore. It's what God calls unbelief. It's not that you don't believe. You don't believe quite so much as you should. When we're in that place, we sometimes begin in the smallest of ways to doubt the love and care of God. But don't. We mustn't. On difficult days and difficult weeks and difficult months and difficult years, we must never doubt. God always loves, and his care never stops, whatever it seems like when things are going on around and about. Whatever it seems like when we are praying and the answers don't seem to be coming in the way we want them or the way we expect them or in any way at all as far as we can see. But let's go back to Zechariah then. Zechariah is probably... Well, what is old Zach thinking? I don't know. We weren't there, but he's probably thinking, have I lost the plot? I mean, he's probably thinking along the lines, what do you mean? I didn't pray for a son. We're old, you know. We gave up on that years ago. I'm praying for Israel. I'm praying that God would send the promised Messiah. The idea that the hope of being a dad was no doubt crushed over those years of disappointment. But God hadn't given up on answering that prayer, even though Zechariah and Elizabeth had. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. Wow, what a promise, eh? He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Even before his birth. God says, look, make no mistake, your boy is going to be special. And I've chosen you to care for him. Your boy is going to be special. I've chosen you to care for him. I would say that God says that to every parent, actually, about every child. Parents of any age here today, there is some truth in this for you too. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He'll be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. If you've got your Bibles in your hands, please turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew in the New Testament, you won't have difficulty finding the last book in the Old Testament. In fact, turn to the last two verses of the Old Testament. You see, these words are the promise made by God in those last two verses of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5 to 6. And Zechariah, of course, would have known that. So here, he is, Zechariah. He's doing his once in a lifetime serving at the altar. He's confronted with a mighty angel. Then he's promised the impossible, a son at his age and his wife's great age. And next, he's told the son is going to be a great man in God's eyes. And then to top it all, the last two verses of his Bible, these are the last two verses of his Bible, because the New Testament didn't exist, are quoted to him by the angel who says, "That'll be your boy." Now, I've no idea how I'd have reacted. I mean, it's not something you can really imagine, is it? But Zechariah reacts by saying, "How can I be sure that this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." He's thinking, "Well, Mr. Angel, that is a nice promise. But just look at me." And that's nothing, I tell you. If you'd clocked Elizabeth, you'd see she's no spring chicken either. This is a big old promise. And I'm just struggling to process this in my head. I'm not really getting this. Come on, help me out here. Maybe a sign, just, you know, just to prove it, just something to give me a bit of assistance. But it turns out that this angel is quite put out by Zechariah trying to get his head around a slightly unusual experience. Because what does he say? He says, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God." There is no power struggle going on here. Gabriel isn't trying to put Zechariah down. He is simply trying to put him straight. Frankly, if you come across an angel with a stunning message from God, don't give him a hard time. He knows what he's doing. He knows who sent him. "And it was he," that is God, "who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you don't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Now, I'm sure that Zechariah wanted to believe this. But the trouble is, he looked at all of the circumstances around him first. And then he looked at what God could do last. You know, sadly, we too can have that wrong kind of attitude, can't we? Why is it a wrong kind of attitude? Because if God is real, there is nothing logical about assuming that our circumstances need thinking about ahead of him. Think it through. Application 4 here. Do you have a bad attitude, or do you have a God attitude? A God attitude, by the way, is one step up on a good attitude. Zechariah's attitude, his unbelief, left him to be completely unable to enjoy God's promise to the full. Just think about it. If you were Zechariah, surely you would have wanted, after this duty, you would have wanted to rush home and tell Elizabeth, to chat it through, to share and to enjoy this good news together. You'd have been boiling over with it, wouldn't you? Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Now, at this point, they're probably thinking, has he dropped down dead? You know, has God struck him dead? Then they realized from his gestures and his silence as he came out that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. The way it worked, you see, was as soon as the incense had been burnt and the prayers being made, the priest was to come out the same way he went in through those golden doors, to raise his hands and in the loudest of voices to pray the priestly blessing. The one that you can find later on in Numbers chapter 6 goes like this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you, and the Lord give you peace." But on this day, not only was the priest late in coming out, but he was as dumb as a dead cat. It seems that doing the best he could, he kind of waved his arms around and told them what had happened, probably feeling a bit of a clown at this point. I'd love to know what the other priests thought. Anyhow, when Zechariah's week of service at the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." So let's just finish there. Let's just consider, as we're working our way through Advent and towards Christmas, as we work our way through Advent this year, let's consider. Consider Christ coming again in power and in glory and in wonder. And as we work our way through Advent and through our lives, let's ask ourselves some questions. Are we shaken up by what goes on around us? Or are we stirred into action for God as he leads us? Are we asking God to direct us, to act in our lives, to help us to live in his strength, to fill us with his spirit? Do we need reminding that prayer always precedes action? And when we do take prayer seriously, do we actually pray expecting God to answer? Do we pray expecting his response to be something which will speak to us? Do we pray asking and expecting? Do we? We must. We must expect God to answer. We must pray and ask God those things that we need to ask him, and allow him to direct us. And when he tells us to do something, what should we do? Think, oh, that's a good idea, I'll give that a miss, it's difficult. No, we should do it. Always do it. Because we are so much more likely to do the former thing, aren't we? Oh, I'm going to pray and ask God for his direction for my life, and he tells us. That's not the problem. We get the answer. The problem is the answer. We don't want to do it. So we pray again and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he says, do this. No. What do you want me to do? It can't be that. And we keep on. Let's obey God. Having answers is of no value whatsoever if we don't take any notice of them. And finally, are you like Zechariah? Are you like Zechariah? Are you struggling with unbelief because you look at your reality and you can't understand how or why it all kind of works together, and what God is saying, what you've learned, how does it all fit? You trust God, but you don't quite work it out, and so you look at your circumstances and you live in those rather than the hope that we should live in. Don't do that. Don't be a Zechariah in that respect. Don't say, as he said, how can I be sure? No, instead, be an Elizabeth. Say with Elizabeth, how kind the Lord is. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would teach us from this passage those things that are right for our lives. Each one of us here this morning, for everyone who has heard this message, Lord, we ask that you would take those things that are of you and work in our lives. Lord, those things which are unimportant, help us to forget. But Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would have your way with this message and in our lives generally this week. Lord, that you would take us out and lead us, and that we would be willingly led in obedience for your glory, and that we would enjoy you in it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.